This morning, Pastor Jaden will continue our summer reading on the book of James in the New Testament. Today, we will see that our mouth has the potential to cause problems, but when we are in Christ, we can begin to sound like Him. Now take a moment and prepare your heart for today's worship.
Today is one of those words that it's not always fun to share, because it's one of those words where you know that you're hitting everybody, all right? I mean, it's not like, okay, I might only get a couple of people with this one today. Now, this one hits us all, every single one of us. You know, because we're going to see in the Word today that just like we just did with the same mouths that we praise God, with those same mouths doing what we just did, we can turn around and curse our neighbor and speak badly and ill will from that same mouth. It's just horrible. I'm wondering, am I the only one? Is anybody else here? Your mouth has gotten you in trouble at some point in time. Anybody else? Okay, good. I am in good company today. We can all rest assured that we are all the same. Our mouths have gotten us into trouble, right? When I grew up, my mouth, let's just put it this way. It brought me disciplinary action, all right, from my parents. They just, you know, they took care of that, you know. So, but then I was in school. I'm thankful my mom wasn't here today because she probably doesn't know these things. When I was in school, my mouth got my desk moved outside of the classroom instead of in the classroom. One time it got put literally in the doorway of a classroom, to which I told the teacher, "This is a fire hazard. You should not place me right here." That didn't help the situation at all. My people have struggled to know whether or not I'm being sarcastic or I'm being serious, right? And to which I reply, "Really?" And then, you know, my mouth, to make matters worse, I mean, it has hurt friends. It's laid the words from my mouth laid heavy on my wife and my kids at times. And I know what you're thinking right now. You're sitting there thinking, and this is the guy that's about to preach God's word to us? Thanks be to the grace of God, right? And that we can all say that we have His grace, His mercy on our life from those situations. I am. Sometimes I think I speak without thinking. And that's not a good thing. But I have been good about using my words to build people up too, encourage people, equip people, let them know I'm proud of them, let them know I love them. I try to do that. Now, that doesn't earn me anything, but I'm trying to reflect the righteousness of God in me, right? By doing those things. And hopefully we all want to do that. But our mouths can get us into some trouble, but it can also help us heal people and help people along the way. And that's where our summer reading series takes us next. We started this series a couple of weeks ago, and we said that this summer's reading is not coming from a book by a pastor or someone else that I want to introduce you to that maybe you hadn't heard of, that we can take and look at what he's writing and line it up with she is writing and line it up with the Word of God and see what we can learn from it. This one's coming straight from the Word of God. This summer's reading is the book of James. Because I just really believe that what James says is so straightforward and strong to us, especially in the season we're in and we're approaching, namely November, right? And so where it's teaching us as followers of Christ to act like followers of Christ. In chapter 1 and week 1, we looked at the fact that James tells us we got to, all these difficult situations we face, it's not if we face them, it's when we face them, right? These difficult situations, these difficult things we go through, James says, to consider the joy in them. The joy, what's the joy? It's the joy to express our faith. Because these opportunities, all these things are tests. It's a test of our faith. It's going to show where our faith is leaning. So we can let this difficult situation be simply a trial. And I don't mean simply like it's easy to get through. I just mean it's a trial that shows where our faith is leaning. Or while we're in that, we're going to see an easy off-ramp of sin. And we're going to fall into temptation. And we're going to let that nature that is within us, the desires from the nature that is within us, as James says, to give birth and take an opportunity to express itself in that difficult situation. And think we're getting a moment of escape. But really, what we're doing is we're creating something that's going to birth a lifestyle that's not good, that's going to lead to spiritual death. And so James says, too, we got to be careful that it will trigger emotions, right? Namely, anger in us at times. And we have to put all that under the submission of God. I love the fact that Janice shared her story, that little small aspect of her story this morning. Because it's so beautifully expressed what James talked about in James chapter 1. And I love that statement she made that too often we're so consumed with seeking healing that we don't seek the healer. And that's so important in our life. And that's what James encourages us to do. We've got to seek wisdom from God. We've got to get into His Word and let the Word of God show us what's inside of us and hold on to it and then live a life that shows the righteousness of God, even in difficult situations, and that we live out this pure and holy life of righteousness that God has called us to the best we can, right? And so then we go into this next chapter where James begins to express to us that our faith is often revealed or is revealed in how, namely, how we treat others, right? That we have to be careful not to prejudge, not to show partiality to other people. And don't get so caught up in what, you know, your ability to do. It's what really shows that you're a follower of Christ and you have put your faith in Christ is that you follow the royal law of Christ. And that is that you love one another the way that Christ has loved you. So our faith can't just be lip service. It has to be a lifestyle as well, right? So we talked a lot about that. But then we're going into chapter 3 where James goes back in to talk about how important our words actually are. All right, so let's go together, James chapter 3, and let's see what he has to say to us today. James chapter 3, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. Well, he's just kind of blunt, right? Just kind of puts it out there. Some of you guys, you don't need to be teachers in the church, all right? For we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we will make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect. And could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. That's just a lot of strong imagery, right? He says, people can tame all kind of animals, birds, reptiles, fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and here it is, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing comes pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, that's not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives, a grapevine produce figs? No. And you cannot draw fresh water from a salty spring. Now, let's look at what he's saying. Now, James, like we said, he jumps kind of straight into the section saying that some of you people shouldn't be teaching, all right? Now, just to remind us, when James and these other writers that we see in the New Testament, they didn't have the chapters, the verses, right? We get that later to help us in our biblical study. So he's coming out of a section where he's talking about, you know, their faith and their lifestyle and all of this together. And he's telling them that some of you may want to reconsider where your faith actually is. Because your faith seems to be more in something else in his writing, and it looks like he's saying your faith seems to be more like the Pharisees that Jesus came to kind of call out in his coming to save us than it does in the fact that you're actually following Christ and you've put your faith in Christ and you're loving others. So you may want to reconsider your faith, and while you're at it, you may want to reconsider teaching. Because if you teach, you're going to be held highly accountable to what you say and what you talk about in regards to the Word of God. So James is saying if your lifestyle doesn't even back the faith you say you have, how does that then qualify you to be a teacher of it? Right? So he's letting them know. You need to think about this. And then he goes into talking about how powerful the tongue is. Now I love verse 2. Right? Let's just go back and look at verse 2 again. The beginning of verse 2. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. Doesn't that just make you just like, whew, thank goodness, right? That this is a guy that's like a leader in the early church at the time. And he's admitting, you know, we all make a lot of mistakes, right? So we're in good company with James, the half-brother of Jesus. We all make a lot of mistakes. And if, he says, we could control our tongue, we might actually be perfect. Because most of our problems start with our mouth. Right? That's what James is saying. Think about how powerful your words are and how powerful words have been in your life. Right? You think about the difference between hearing the phrase, "I love you," versus hearing the phrase, "I hate you. I can't stand you." There's a difference there, right? It weighs differently on you. There's a difference when you hear the words, "I'm proud of you," versus hearing the words, "You can't do anything right, can you? You stink. You are worthless." There's a difference there, right? Words are powerful. With our words, we draw people in, we push people away. As we've said, we wound with them, but we can also bring healing with them. James says the tongue is a powerful thing. And then he uses several different analogies to describe just how powerful the tongue is. And one of those, he starts with the bit that goes into a horse's mouth. Now, this is interesting. I'm not a horseback rider, but I've ridden horses, all right? There's a difference, okay? I know there's some in this house that do ride horses. Some compete on horses and jump things on horses. That's amazing. You guys are awesome. I don't. I'm good to jump on my horse, okay, and get going, all right? The family and I, when we've gone on vacation in the mountains a couple times, we've taken adventures to go and ride horses. Now, I understand and I get that these horses are trained. These horses have trails they go down. They know the trails well, right? But they're still a horse, okay? They're bigger than me. They weigh more, believe it or not, than me. They are stronger and all of that good stuff, right? And so, but we get on those things and we get to ride them. And then we've had some fun with this, right? I remember the first time we ever did it, Griffin gets put on his horse first. And then we're all getting put on our horses. And they're supposed to stay at this pole where they've just gently wrapped the rope from the horse around, right? Our horses, I guess they're supposed to think I'm supposed to stay. Griffin's knew better. So we're all getting on our horse. Griffin was put first. We look, Griffin's not there. We look around. Where's Griffin? His horse is journeying through the stable with Griffin, just finding all the hay it could find to eat, all right? He was just going about his way. Griffin didn't know at the time how to control that horse, all right, and how to get it back to where it needed to be. I think Grayson and Jenny have both had horses that have had to that wanted to do their own thing. Grayson, the smallest of us all, got put on a horse that had its own mind, right? Even though it knew the trail, it wanted to go its own way, as the song says, from time to time. And they would yell, "You got to pull the thing and get it back in line." And he's up there trying to pull the reins with that bit in his mouth. Jenny's horse wanted to be first in line. She had a horse that wanted to be the first. It didn't matter. And so her horse was supposed to be fourth because we've already had three of us go out. Jenny was coming next. Next thing I know, I see Jenny go by. I'm like, "You go, girl. You get it. You do it." And next thing, but she pulls back the reins, pulls that bit back in that horse's mouth, slows it down. You know, she's a proud Cassett woman, right? She knows how to train that horse and get it under control. One of the trails had barbed wire fence along it, and my horse wanted to get as absolutely close to that barbed wire as it could possibly get. I'm like, "Dude, I mean, my leg's in between you and the fence, but that'll cut me." So I'm constantly having to pull to the left. But that bit in that horse's mouth, that small little bit, was controlling how that horse went, whether it turned left, whether it turned right, whether it slowed it down, or whether we went backwards, right? You pull too hard, it could throw it up and throw you off. Don't do that, right? But that bit, that small little bit, controls that horse. Then James uses the analogy of a rudder in a ship. Now, maybe you've heard the story of the Bismarck. The Bismarck was a ship, and I brought an image of it. This was a ship that was in World War II. This was a ship that was built by Germany, by the Nazis in 1939. It was supposed to be the strongest ship battleship that had ever set sail on water. And if we've learned anything from history, we've learned never to describe a ship as an unsinkable ship. Don't do that, all right? If you hear someone say, "This is an unsinkable ship," don't get on that ship, okay? Just word of caution. The history tells you that doesn't bode well. So they had a battle with the British Navy in this ship. And they won that battle. They're escaping. The British couldn't find where they went, but they intercepted their radio waves. And the admiral of that ship had radioed back to Hitler. And in his radio communication, he told Hitler where they were located and where they were. Well, they heard this, so they sent planes out. And they shoot missiles, tornadoes, or torpedoes from those planes. One hits the ship. It hits it where the rudder is, gets lodged in the rudder. And that ship, the unsinkable, most powerful ship in the sea at the time, could not control itself from that point on. They had no control of the ship. And many historians tell us that the ship just went round and round in circles until eventually, a few hours later, it sunk with over 2,000 people on board of it. This huge, massive, most powerful ship on the sea, unsinkable, lost control of itself because it lost control of its rudder. Right? Now, the U.S. at this time began to use a very popular slogan that they began to put on propaganda posters to remind people and tell them during times like this, during wars, during seasons like this, we need to be careful about what we say. Maybe you've heard this slogan before. Loose lips sink ships, right? And think about it. A bit in a horse's mouth, a rudder on a ship. Two very small things compared to the large objects that they're controlling. But they have the ability to control those things. And James says our tongue is just like them. Because with our tongue, you think about it, we can accelerate something really quickly with the words that we say. We can slow things down. We can turn a situation on a dime. And there is no doubt that loose lips can sink ships, right? Powerful analogies and imagery that James has given us. And then he tells us that it's a fire that it starts a fire just with a small spark. The tongue is, those words that come from your mouth, is like a small spark that starts a major fire. In thinking of that analogy, consider this. One of the largest fires ever in California's history. It's not the largest, but it's one of the largest. This fire burned 410,203 acres. It's a lot of acreage, all right? A lot of land. And it burned it. That fire started because of a metal fragment, a spark from a metal fragment that flew off from one of those hammers drilling down and nailing a stake into the ground. You've seen those things where they bang? A spark flew from that, off of it, into the field, started the fire, and burned over 410,000 acres. A spark. James says the words from our mouth can do that kind of damage. That's powerful imagery. And then he says that the reason is because our mouth, our tongue, is set on fire by hell itself. Wow. Now, the word hell is actually, it's a different word. There's a couple of different words in the New Testament that gets translated as hell. This one is a word that's the word Gehenna in Greek. And it's a Greek transliteration of a Hebrew word, Gehenom. And what it is it's a reference to a valley just outside of Jerusalem. And in this valley of Hinnom, this is where many pagan customs took place from the Israelite nation and the Israelite people. You go back to 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, you see these references to these things. One of them was a king by the name of Ahaz, who began these customs of fire worship. And what would take place in this custom of fire worship is they would throw children into the fire as sacrifices to a god that they called Molech. Two generations later, Ahaz's grandson, Manasseh, throws his own sons into that fire as a sacrifice of worship to Molech. Jeremiah the prophet writes about this disgrace that was taking place. Jeremiah 32:35, they have built pagan shrines to Baal in the valley of Ben-Hanan. Now the word Ben there just means son of. So some translations that you read says son of Hanan. So it's talking about the valley of Hanan. And there they sacrifice their sons and their daughters to Molech. Horrible things were taking place there. Many scholars, there's some debate here. Some say they don't know if this is necessarily true, but most scholars that have studied this in the history of the Israelite culture say that that valley of Hinnom became the town dump. It was the place where garbage and everything that was decaying was thrown into a fire that just continued to burn. Not only was garbage and decay and all of that thrown there, it was also a place where criminals and outcasts, when they died, their bodies, instead of receiving a proper burial, they were just thrown on that pile of burning garbage. And so you would see the smoke during the day coming from that burning fire. And at night you would see the flames going up into the sky. It was just a perpetual burning heap of death, decay, and destruction. And James is telling his listeners that your tongue is set on fire by that kind of hell. Wow. My tongue too. Let me not just say yours. Mine too. That's tough to hear, right? And then he says, it's impossible to tame our tongue. It's impossible to do it. Because basically, our tongue reveals, our mouth reveals what is inside of our heart. It reveals what's on inside of us. Our words and the things that we say, they are the clearest indicator of our heart. And so James uses this analogy that sounds familiar. We talked about it last week, but it comes straight from an analogy that Jesus used. He says, do bitter waters come from a spring? Do figs produce olives? Do grapevines produce figs? We mentioned this last, we referenced this last week, but let's look at it this week. Luke's gospel tells us this time when Jesus shared this. Luke chapter 6. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs, never gathered from thorn bushes. Grapes, not picked from bramble bushes or thistles. He says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And then he says this, boils it all down. What you say flows from what is in your heart. That's tough to hear, right? Because if we are a follower of Christ, our words and the things that we say should be transformed the same way our actions are transformed. Now, I want to show you something else. Just while it already hurts, okay? Let's just look at something else. This is something else that Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12. I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. Right? I mean, that's gut-wrenching. But let me just consider this. Because he goes on and he says that our words can justify or condemn. Well, the confession of your faith in Christ, whether or not you do that determines whether or not you are justified or condemned. I mean, Jesus says that. The whole act of what Jesus did. For us to be saved, we have to believe in him, accept that he is the Son of God, that he died and he rose again. Right through his death and his resurrection from the cross and from the grave. And then we make the confession that he is Lord, and not just a Lord, but he is Lord of our life. Right? So we submit ourselves. As Jesus said, we take up our cross and we follow him. We submit ourselves to him. And so that confession justifies us, right? And I said this last week, and one of the easiest ways to remember, what does it mean to be justified? You might see that word in Scripture. It basically means it's just as if you never sinned. Because the righteousness of God is placed on you. But if you do not make that confession, or at worst, you deny, reject that Jesus Christ is, then you've condemned yourself. That's what Jesus says. That's the truth. And that's hard to hear, but our eternal salvation comes from our acceptance of who Christ is and confessing him as Lord of our life. But there is an aspect too, and we talked about this in our Signs of the Time series, where Paul in his writings, you see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you see it in some other places, where he talks about this judgment that's called a bema seat judgment. And a bema seat judgment is a judgment, this would happen in like the what we know now as the Olympic Games. It would happen in their games of their times, where the judge would sit and he wouldn't judge to verdict guilty. It's not a judgment, a verdict of guilty or innocent. It's to offer rewards, right, for what's happened. That's what the bema seat was. And so Paul talks about a bema seat judgment. So we are rewarded in our life based on things in our life. And so Jesus is saying here, but that's kind of a thing that's taking place as well. But the main thing that Jesus is saying and what James is reiterating is that the words we speak should cause us to have introspection about the heart we have. The words we speak should cause us to have introspection about the heart that we have. And even if we're having even these idle words or just, you know, lazy words, or we think they're in, you know, not that big of a deal because it's just us and someone close, or us and a close family member, close friend, you know, it's not going anywhere else. We have to be careful about that because those can be harmful. James says that those words and anything that is like that, that is not life-giving, it's coming from a place inside of us that's full of stench, death, decay, and destruction. You kind of, you've probably seen this imagery before, but think about it like an iceberg, right? You've got, when people see an iceberg, they see a tip of it, but they don't realize what's massive underneath, right? That was another ship's demise in our history. And things in our life that are revealed outwards, and what James is talking about specifically here, our words, they're revealing this massive thing underneath where there's a problem. And so how do we tame our tongue, or how do we control our words? That's not the right question, James says. The question we need to be asking is, how do I change the depravity of my heart? And the only answer to that is Jesus Christ. That is the only way. So let's go to the book of James and finish this up. James chapter 3, verse 13. If you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it. And he's kind of going back and reiterating things that he's already talked about in the previous chapter and so forth. Prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, then here's, watch your words. Don't cover it up. Don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times. It's willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy. It does good deeds. It shows no favoritism. It's always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So, very quickly, I want to draw from an Old Testament passage. Exodus 15, we see Moses and the Israelites, they're wandering in the wilderness. They're thirsty. They haven't had water to drink. They come up on this oasis. They get excited. They see this oasis. They jump into the water. They're drinking it. They're filling their canteens with it. But then all of a sudden they start spitting it out of their mouth. And they start throwing up. And it says that that water in that oasis was bitter. They couldn't drink it. But God tells Moses, he shows him a piece of wood over on the side, and he tells Moses to take that wood and throw it into the oasis. And all of a sudden, the water becomes fresh and pure and drinkable. Now, we know from Jesus, just as he taught his disciples, everything that we see in the history of the Old Testament and the Jewish nation, from Moses all the way through the prophets and forward, it was revealing Christ. That wood represented the cross of Jesus Christ. And at the cross of Jesus Christ, it turns the bitter waters of our heart into healing waters. It heals us. Because at the cross, where we should have heard words of condemnation from God Almighty, we heard the words of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At the cross, we receive healing. His actions on the cross and his words of acceptance and love and forgiveness and mercy and grace, they transform us from an insecure, bitter, selfish, jealous, envious person to someone who is new in Christ and confident in our walk in him and faith in him It changes us to a compassionate person. So what do we need to do? Let's make this practical. What do we need to do? Well, first of all, you look at the last words of James in this section. We've got to receive peace. In order to sow peace, in order to speak peace, we have to receive peace. We have to be at peace. And to be at peace is to receive Christ and what he's done for us. See, some of us, our words are so full of sin and hurt and harm because our hearts are at war. And so we have got to receive the peace of God. We've got to replace the hurtful words that we have taken on in our life and replace those hurtful words with the healing words of Christ and his love and his acceptance and his grace. We've got to, maybe the first step for you is to make yourself at peace in your salvation in Christ. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as Savior, as Lord. And that's got to be your first step. To recognize him as the Son of God who gave his life for you on a cross, who rose again, and confess him as Lord of your life. And then accept his Holy Spirit to help you live victoriously in this life. That's where you receive peace and find peace. Then, if that's the case in your life, maybe the next step is you've got to either offer forgiveness to someone that you need to offer forgiveness to, or you need to ask for forgiveness from someone. Because to be able to speak peace and sow peace, we've got to be at peace. We've got to receive peace. The second thing very practically is we can go back to James chapter 1 and receive those words from him there where he said, be slow to speak. And we ask ourselves, before we speak, we slow it down and we say, is the thing I'm about to say, am I lying? Am I cursing someone? Am I backbiting someone? Am I gossiping about someone? Am I slandering someone? Is it vain? Is it selfish? Is it full of nothingness? Is it pointless? Take a look at the words from Solomon. Consider the wisest man before Jesus. Proverbs 10, verse 19. He made this statement. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible. Keep your mouth shut. That's good advice, right? That just tells us that everything that comes to our mind, we don't have to say. And I have to remind myself of that often. We all have opinions. You've heard the phrase before. I'm not going to say it here in church. You've heard it. We've all got opinions. But we don't all have to express our opinions all the time. There's a time for that, right? Look at this one, Proverbs 15:23. Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. So we pause, we slow down, and we ask ourselves, the words that I'm about to say, what do they reveal about my heart? The thing that I'm about to say, the initiative I'm about to say to express the thing I think I need to express in this moment, to make my point, I said this a couple weeks ago, to make my point right now, am I going to lose the opportunity to make a difference in this person's life if I feel the need to make this point right now? You say, well, Jabin, I just speak the truth. And you know, some people, they can't handle the truth. Okay. I do that too sometimes. But we've got to remember, myself included, how Paul told us to speak truth. He said to speak truth in love. If we're honest, a lot of times when we speak truth, there's not a lot of love in it. And hear me, we can speak truth. But a lot of times when we speak it, the whole motive of our heart in speaking it is full of selfish ambition, jealousy, bitterness, and pride. And when we think we sound wise, really what we're doing is just sowing disorder. And James is warning us of that. So we've got to receive peace to sow peace. We need to be slow to speak, and then we need to sow life-giving words. Go back one more time, Proverbs 16:24. Kind words like honey, sweet to the soul, healthy for the body. Speak words that line up with the word of God. Speak words that are encouraging. Speak words that bring joy. Speak words that bring life, right? Yes, there's times where we need to say things that might challenge someone, but we do it the way that James speaks about here, Paul and Peter and others speak about throughout the New Testament. We do it with gentleness. We do it with humility. We do it with grace. We do it with love. Think about this. Our accent reveals where we're from, right? If you grew up in the South, you sound like you're from the South, right? If you move somewhere else, people are going to know you're not from here. They're going to recognize that. We've got a lot of people moving into the Carolinas. I saw a report the other day that 40% of the people who transplant to a new location, 40% of those locations are now in the Carolinas. A lot of people moving to the Carolinas. Right? We see it. And if you moved here from somewhere that's not the Carolinas, we can tell. Because you don't sound like us, right? Our accents reveal where we're from. You want to hear something funny? My accent is Southern. When I'm in my truck, I'm not going to say her name, but I'm looking over there. She's back here. I'm not going to say her name. Because she'll answer me right now. But when I call her in my truck and I tell her I need her to text somebody, call somebody, do something, she understands me completely in my truck. Craziest thing. I very rarely have to repeat myself in my truck. When I'm in my wife's foreign car, her Honda Pilot, I am yelling at her, right? Not my wife. I'm yelling at her, right? Or him, if you change it to a male voice. And I'm calling it names, right? If we all make mistakes, if we could control our tongue. But it's so funny to me that in my truck, she understands me. In my wife's foreign car, I'm repeating myself all the time. Our accents reveal where we're from. Does the way you speak sound like you've been with Jesus? Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the more we saturate ourselves in the Word of God, the more the Word of God will change us, the more the Word of God will begin to come out of us and will begin to reflect the heart that is being changed in us. We may not be completely mature like we want to be, but thank God we are not, as Paul says, the old man that we once were. We are growing and maturing in Him. Last scripture, and we're closing on this. Psalm 51. David said this after he was confronted by Nathan about his adultery. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels. Then I will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. When we embrace the power of new birth in Christ, it will create new affections in us. It'll create new actions in our life. It'll create new expressions of our faith in Him that reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let us accept the change that be at peace in what God wants to do in our life and allow the cross to heal. Receive that peace, and then allow the things that we say to speak of His righteousness, to represent His righteousness, His holiness, His goodness, and bring life to others. Stand with me this morning. As we close today, I just felt the urge to pray for those here today that may need healing from wounds and scars, from words that have been said. And so as we pray together in these closing moments, I just want us to pray and believe that God can release that weight of that hurt off of someone today. And I also want us to pray that God will help us to, as we live our life, to remember every day the words that we say, things that we say, what are they reflecting within our heart? What are they saying about the condition of our heart? Are we saying things that are life-giving and sowing life and reflecting the peace of God? Father, we know today that there is healing in the name of Jesus. And so God, I pray for anyone in this room or watching online that has been hurt by words. Some of that may be hurt from years and years ago. But even now today, everything they do it trying to overcome the words that were spoken to them. Father, I pray today that they can find victory in You. They can find release from that pain in You. They can find healing today in You and what You did for them on the cross. Where God, You offered us words of forgiveness. grace and words of mercy and words of healing, words of love. God, help us today to embrace that. And as they do, Father, I pray that they find that healing that they need. And Father, I pray for others in this room that may have not began a relationship with you, and they need to be at peace in their heart in relationship with you. So I pray today would be a day that they take that step to express you as Savior and Lord of their life. That in their own words, they begin to confess with their mouth their faith in you and their belief and their confession that you are Lord. And God, that as all of us do that, help us, Father, today to see the places where we need to receive peace so that we can sow peace. Help us today to be slow to speak, to think about the things that we're going to say and wonder how do they reflect our heart and what do they reflect about our heart. And help us, Father, in the things that we say to sow life-giving words, words that bring peace and that reflect the goodness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way that He is growing us and changing us and transforming us. And we thank you for that today, Father. God, we love you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. We pray you have a great day. Again, happy Father's Day. Go be catalysts for transformation.
If you need prayer in any way today, we would love for you to reach out to us. You can go to our website, bwccambin.com. Go to our contact page. You'll find a link there to request prayer or send us anything that you would like to communicate with us today. Or you can also simply text the word prayer to 803-676-7566. And we will be back in touch with you to find out how we can be in prayer for you. God bless you. We hope that you have a great week.